Announcing from every hilltop, the gospel of Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Take a moment now and join us as we unleash the riches of God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church, always thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. Today, we have the privilege of having Pastor Mark Stromberg with us on the program. Pastor Mark Stromberg is a pastor in Belgrade, Montana, at the United Reformed Church of Belgrade, one of our sister churches in our Federation of Churches. And Mark has a very fascinating story. Mark was an Assemblies of God minister at one point, and today is a minister in our churches. I thought it would be good for our listeners on Abounding Grace. Maybe many of you have an Assembly of God background or a Pentecostal background, charismatic background, whatever way you want to define it. Mark's story is good to hear. And so, Mark, we thank you for being here with us today.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be here.
Let me begin, Mark, by asking, you know, you were an Assemblies of God minister. Maybe you could give us a little bit of that background and just a short, brief explanation of, you know, this was quite a shift for you becoming Reformed and ministering in a Reformed congregation. Give us a little bit about that background and the convictions that birthed that shift.
Yes, Chris, I can answer that. I was raised in a family that had a long history in the Pentecostal church. My mother was raised in the Pentecostal church. She has two brothers who are Assembly of God ministers. So that was really the ethos, the environment that I grew up in. There was the sense that, you know, being raised in that tradition, that a tremendous emphasis upon the Holy Spirit and the working of the Spirit, and tremendous emphasis on the baptism of the Spirit as a second work of God's grace. There was almost as much emphasis on that as there was, you know, conversion at times. It depends on the minister and the church, obviously. But even going back on my mother's side, her father had been a lieutenant in the Salvation Army. His father had been a circuit minister in the Methodist Church, riding on horse from church to church. So there's a long history. On my wife's side, it goes all the way back to Eureka Springs in Arkansas. But for long history in the Assemblies of God. And I think there's another question you want to follow up with.
Yeah, you know, I just, this transition, it's a big shift, Mark, from being a Pentecostal Assemblies of God minister theology-wise. I mean, we've got, you mentioned the work of the Holy Spirit, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, theology of tongue speaking, which I hear today many still believe that if you don't speak in tongues, you cannot legitimately be said to have the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I guess what I'm asking is, what was this shift like? What brought about this shift in conviction? Is there a big difference?
Oh, there's a major difference. This shift started when I was relatively young. I remember being 10 years old and being at a evangelistic meeting in Whitefish, Montana. And there was a evangelist there, and I was keenly aware of the fact that when he preached, it was strictly power of persuasion. He was trying to talk us into making the first step, choosing Christ. Faith was reduced to a human decision and nothing more. And yet when he prayed as if God somehow could save people. And I remember sitting there as a young man thinking to myself, well, which way is it? Does God save? Or is it strictly God wants us to come to faith? He's made salvation available, but he's impotent in terms of bringing people to faith, and he depends upon me to make the right decision, me to have the right presence of mind. And I remember after the service on the way home asking my mother, Mother, did you hear the difference? Which way is it? And my mom would say, Son, you think too much. Go ask the minister. Go ask somebody else. I don't know the answer to that. And but those questions were planted in my mind. And I did later on. I asked the minister, and I never received very satisfying answers. And the longer we went, there were more of these questions. And the questions became more focused and more pronounced. And I found my own tradition to be less satisfying.
So what things then, you know, you said that last statement, your tradition was less satisfying. What things produce the discontentment? What are some of the reasons that, you know, produce the shift? I mean, and it's okay. A radical shift, Mark.
Yes. Well, you know, as I became a teenager and began to go through the process of more or less personalizing my faith and developing some critical thinking skills, I realized that in the tradition that I was being raised in, that faith was something that was kind of like this blind leap. And there was this idea that rigorous intellectual activity was actually a hindrance to faith and sustaining faith or coming to faith. And I remember actually thinking to myself as we would drive into the parking lot of the church, it's time to shut down my mind and kind of just try to open up your heart, because the mind is in the way. The questions I might have are in the way. Christianity is about feeling. It's about experience. Experience apart necessarily from always understanding. And there was this dichotomy then between, you know, what you experienced and really the experiences you have being grounded in rigorous intellectual interaction with scripture, exegetical teaching work. I'll give you an example of this. I'll never forget, you know, I would read Acts 2, and I could see that, yes, this whole speaking in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that was obviously a phenomenon of the early church. And I had no question about that. And I didn't even question whether or not that continued this age. But I'll give an example. I would ask sometimes, why is it in church, when people speak in tongues, why is it they're not speaking a human language? Because in Acts 2, there's people there, and they're hearing their own languages being spoken by people who didn't know their languages. And I never experienced that. And you ask those basic questions, and you're given answers like, well, it's a heavenly language. And I would think to myself, well, how do you know it's a heavenly language? Have you been to heaven? Did you hear the angels speaking that way? When angels speak in the Bible, they're speaking to people, and they speak a human language that the people understand. And those kinds of answers are not very satisfying.
No, and you know, you said something a minute ago that I want to make sure our listeners pick up on. You talked about unmediated feeling.
That's exactly right.
I mean, unmediated feeling, which really does not have the truth is, as it is in Jesus, be our guiding light, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, but it's whatever is worked up within us, which we have always said, Mark, and maybe you could touch on this, that the gospel is something external to us. And, you know, here, this unmediated feeling, there's no restraint on what can be done when that kind of, you know, feeling guides our behavior and our approach to God, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. There, you know, even in a Pentecostal worship service, traditionally, it may not be this way today, because the Pentecostal movement in America has been a very fluid movement. It's always been changing. But even in a Pentecostal worship service, Assembly of God worship service growing up, there would be times in the service where you would read the scriptures, the minister would preach, but then there would be a part of the service where it'd be the ministry of the Spirit. And that would be like the Spirit would move, and somebody might have a word of knowledge. They might speak in tongues, and you have the interpretation of tongues. And the idea there was, is, well, this part of the service, now this is ministry of the Spirit. And over here, now this is ministry of the Word. And there was the idea that, you know, the Spirit worked independent of the Word. And one of the things that was so amazing as I began to develop what I would perceive today is to be actually more biblical view and biblical convictions, is that the Spirit works through the Word, and you can't divorce the Spirit from the Word. And when you do, you're more Gnostic than you are Christian. And I began to see that, you know, really, this was an encroachment of paganism in the world, and you were seeing it on display in the worship of God. In that sense, that's a form of idolatry, not that much different from Israel. We're not worshiping an object of wood or stone, but we've divorced the working of the Spirit in this unmediated sense away from the Word of God, and now human emotion, and it's almost like the mystery religions in the first, second century, you know.
Yeah. You know, and I always ask the question to, you know, Pentecostals and people I knew who were in the Assembly of God who really pushed heavily upon me years ago, you know, about this whole issue of tongue speaking. I would always ask the question, how do you know, and you've mentioned this already, but I just think it's another important point to really focus on for a minute. How do you know that is from God? How do we know that's not from the devil? Because as I read the tongue speaking phenomenon in Corinthians, it's interesting there, Mark, that tongue speaking is actually used for us as a sign for judgment. Anyways, I just raised that point because I think it's a fascinating point that we have no real knowledge apart from the Word. How do we know it is of God? And you've made the point here, which I think is really important. That which conforms to the Word, that which is God's given revelation, is the basis of our faith and knowledge. Anything apart from that is a slippery slope.
That's correct. That's true. Another aspect that was key in me really moving from one tradition to the other was this question. I remember being in church, and I was a teenager, and the minister asked the question, where does faith come from? Hmm. And I sat up, and I was sitting on the edge of my seat, and he proceeded to say, faith comes from God. And this was an unusual minister, because he would read the Puritans. And he said, faith comes from God. And I wanted to stand up in the middle of service and say, hey, well, then everything we believe has been turned upside down, if that's really true. And that, again, sharpened that question I had as a young 9, 10-year-old when I was at that crusade earlier. And I just was on this search, where does faith come from and what is faith? And ultimately, that, as much as anything, contributed to me moving into the Reformed faith, because the Reformed faith answered all the questions I had. And all of a sudden, I found a faith that was intellectually rigorous, a faith that could answer difficult questions, did not shy away from those questions, and yet a faith that would say, hey, Scripture takes us this far, and they would make a distinction between archetype and ectype theology. There's some things we can't know because they're not revealed, but the things that are revealed in Scripture, you know, the fundamentals of Scripture were all systematized in confessions and creeds, and you found a whole world existed out there that I didn't even know about when I was a young man.
Yeah, this is such a helpful discussion. And, you know, I think that the basic point here being, too, that the way that we receive the benefits of Christ, which you've already said, is by faith alone. That's what Protestants have always taught. But this unmediated experientialism always seemed to leave open the question of how we really do have access to God. And so then comes the question of what role does faith really play as we embrace the instrument, as we embrace Christ and his righteousness.
Yeah, Chris, in summary, one of the problems with faith that I faced in the Assemblies of God is that faith itself was based upon a feeling, an experience you had. So when you're struggling with sin, when life is difficult, it was really easy to question your assurance of salvation. You'd have very little assurance, especially with the idea that you can lose your faith and lose your salvation. And when faith itself is based upon, rather than an objective understanding of Christ and what he's done, and an understanding that he did this in your behalf, and this is applied to you by the working of the Holy Spirit, a faith is a gift for you. It becomes an instrument. This faith based on an emotional feeling is unstable and unsatisfying.
Well, Mark, next time, that was a wonderful presentation here. Next time, we'll come back for part two of this discussion. There's so much here to say. We're thankful you've tuned in today. Thankful that Mark could be here with us. This is Abounding Grace Radio. Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church. We give an invite to join us for worship, 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on the Lord's days. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.